Let us turn in our Bibles. We're going to have two readings this morning. First from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Today's message is on the mediatorship of our Lord Jesus Christ, in keeping with what we confessed earlier in the Catechism and as a way of preparing our hearts for the sacrament which is to come. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And now from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And may God bless this holy word, its reading and hearing in our midst today. Well, beloved, referring back to our reading today from the Heidelberg, the Catechism uses what educators call the discovery method of instruction. And the questions and answers we confessed earlier today, in combination with the ones we read last week, are an excellent example of this kind of instruction. You'll notice how in Lord's Day 5 and 6, the author of the Catechism doesn't come straight out and tell us the identity of the mediator. Instead, he uses a series of questions designed to walk us through the problem that we have with God because of our sins. And he asks questions that are designed to force us to think through all the possibilities of how we may be cured of that dread disease of sin. Instead of simply telling us right away who our mediator is, the teacher wants us to consider the alternatives, leading us to discover the only right answer. What about us? Can we pay this debt to God? Or if not, why not? Can another mere creature pay man's debt? And if not, then what kind of mediator do we need? You see, I think this kind of approach that's employed so well, it's easy to tell that this catechism was written by a seminary professor. And he was assisted by input from other seminary professors who were very determined to preserve a legacy of our faith in a way that even children could understand. And I think the approach that they've taken here is not only effective, it's also more thoroughgoing for our souls And what I mean by that, it's easy for us to remember that Jesus is man's only mediator. We're taught that from our youngest days. He's the only way to heaven and so on. That's what the Bible teaches, and as His people, as sheep who hear His voice, we follow after it. We believe it. We agree with it. We saw this in the passage we just read from 1 Timothy 2, where in verse 5, the apostle says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." A wonderful, powerful, transforming testimony of God's truth. The Bible says it, and that settles it. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. But here's the thing, beloved. It's in the nature of the Christian faith that we don't simply work to know what the Bible says, but also to understand it, to put it all together. It's important to know what our faith teaches us and also to grasp why it teaches us. In this case, why Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man. Knowing why we believe what we do is important. Not only to our own growth and development in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but also to our calling as His witnesses. So that we'll be equipped to give a reason, an explanation, a carefully constructed explanation for the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. I mean, how else will we be able to explain to an unbelieving friend, to a Muslim person, to a Hindu person, to an Orthodox Jew, to an agnostic, how else will we be able to explain to such people that Jesus had to die on the cross? You can say, well, Jesus died for our sins, and they may say, okay, but what's the significance of Him dying for our sins? We need to have an answer. We need to have a reason for that. How do we explain to someone that one man could die for other people? That this is part of God's message to us. That one man could pay for all of our sin and guilt. You see, there's the beauty of our catechism. Because if you know it, you know the answer that the Bible gives to all these important questions. And this is the valuable lesson we're taught again today from the Word of God, as faithfully summarized and explained in the catechism, that Jesus Christ is man's only mediator. Beloved, the Bible clearly teaches that when it comes to man's salvation, there is only one way, there is only one name, there is only one person through whom we are saved. That one way is Jesus Christ. As our Lord declares Himself in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." That one name is Jesus Christ, as Peter preached in Acts 4:12, that salvation is not found in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that one person is none other than God's own Son, Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The message of our Holy Bible on this point is emphatic. It is exclusive. The Christian faith allows no room for any other saviors, no other ways to heaven, no secondary options, no different roads that all end up in the same place. Sinful man wants other options. Sinful man wants to worship God in his own way. That goes all the way back to Cain. But the Bible gives us one and only one option, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible allows no tolerance for other gods, no tolerance for alternative religious viewpoints, especially when it comes to the worship of God and the way of salvation for man. The Bible never equivocates on these matters. The Bible doesn't give any credit to man's religiosity, to his ideas of how God should be approached, to his efforts and ability to help himself, or to make God think more highly of him. The Bible allows no room for such nonsense. And as Christians, we should never be ashamed to declare these truths, no matter what opposition we may face. Because like Cain, the people of this world frequently and angrily condemn our faith for being closed-minded, arrogant, and intolerant. But we must be committed to witnessing to that faith truthfully, to never compromise the message of salvation because it's unpopular. Because, beloved of the Lord, the only way sinners in this world can be saved, the only way we can truly show love to them, is by telling them what the Bible teaches, that they must personally believe in the Christ of the Bible and in Him alone to be saved. Jesus is the only hope of fallen man. So as we come to celebrate His sacrament today, that's the question before us. Do you realize this? Do you realize that the gospel of Christ is the most important message by far that you could ever share with another person? Do you realize how much the world needs to hear this message? Do you understand there is no more precious message you could ever tell another person? Because the world is full of people who are horribly deceived about the judgment that is to come, and horribly deceived about how they may be saved. Don't ever cut the corners on the Christian message. Don't be ashamed of it. Because that message, and only that message, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Anywhere and everywhere you go in this life, you're liable to bump into people who will say they believe in a God, that they believe in a heaven and a hell. But when it comes down to who goes where and why people go to one place or another, the most popular notion the non-Christian world fancies these days, probably in every age, is that if we live a good life and we stay away from the really bad sins, and if we treat people kindly and do good works and obey the laws, if we do all those things, in the end, God will take note and God will receive us into heaven. But the sober, terrifying truth, beloved, is this: that according to the Bible, those who think and live in such a way, no matter how nice they may be, no matter how sincere they may come across, have actually bought into a miserable lie that will lead to no other end for them than eternal destruction in hell. The Eastern notion of karma feeds into this world's mentality, teaching people to believe that if they do good things, that if they do right, which kind of begs the question, what is right if there is no standard for right? But karma says that if you treat others with dignity and respect, then that goodness will be rewarded back to you, either in this life or in a subsequent life. The idea that your good karma or your bad karma will eventually be repaid, that is the spirit of worldly religion. That is Antichrist teaching. There are also those who call themselves Christians, who claim Jesus as the Savior, who are convinced that they are saved, at least partly, by the merit of their good deeds, There are hundreds of millions of others who seek their salvation in religious rites and ceremonies. They trust in the sacraments of the church. They burn candles. They walk on their knees in pilgrimages. They pray to the appropriate saints. They attend weekly services. They glory in the smells and the bells of the worship. All the while believing that in doing those things, they are slowly climbing on the stairway to heaven. That is the utter deception and folly of man-made religion. That is the lie that they have bought into. We read that last week in Romans chapter 1, how men turn from the truth and believe a lie. And that is the lie, beloved, that so many believe. There are also millions of other people. People who call themselves Christians who fall into a much more subtle mentality that their religious devotion counts for something. The fact that they went to church their whole lives. The fact that they contributed money to the church. The fact that they got involved and served others. All of that kind of becomes for them a badge of honor that they like to draw attention to for others to see. In their hearts, their record of service has become an item of pride. And beloved, what do we know from the Bible about what pride does? Pride deceives us into thinking that our religious acts and our record of service, that all of that is somehow worth something on its own in the eyes of God. That it somehow merits God's good favor. I've been good to him on earth, he'll be good to me in heaven. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that our good works merit nothing, nothing in the eyes of God. And that if our trust is in those good works, we are glorying in ourselves rather than in God, and we will perish in our sins. You recall the lament of the people that Jesus mentions in the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, didn't we teach your word? Lord, didn't we do good works in your name? And the Lord sends them away and rejects them. It's subtle and it's easy to fall into because it is so inherent to our fleshly experience as sinners to fall back into trusting in ourselves rather than in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, God's undeserved favor, demerited favor, we could say, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, God is not going to allow any boasting, even subtle boasting, in his presence. Salvation is entirely a gift from him. Now, having said all that, beloved, let's understand this. As Christians, we don't have anything whatever to do or to say against doing good works. We have nothing to say against living lawfully and saying prayers and singing songs to God. We have nothing at all against being good citizens and doing the right thing and treating others with kindness and respect. In fact, we are committed to those things. We should all live like this. So we have to be very careful here that we don't attack the doing of good works or throwing the baby out with the bathwater is another way of saying it. Rather, this is critical. The idea, the mentality that we attack, the concept that we must continuously and thoroughly renounce is the idea of our own efforts being in any way the grounds of our acceptance before God in heaven. That somehow our good works our religious devotion, our church attendance, our giving to God, our strict adherence to religious ceremonies, our memorization of the catechism, that all of that can actually bias merit in the eyes of God. That is the lie we must constantly root out from our minds and from our thinking. That somehow God should reward us for our good deeds as payment for what we've done. But the plain truth again, beloved, is this, that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to paying our sinful debt before God, our works count for nothing. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only thing that counts for anything is the work of Christ Jesus our Lord. His life of perfect obedience, His death on the cross, His blood poured out to wash away our sins. Nothing else counts. There is no other foundation of true salvation than that. Anything and everything else is sand, a house of cards, and it will collapse in the last day. Yes, it's true. God will call attention to our good works in the final judgment. He will even name them in the final judgment. So what he's saying, Pastor, isn't that true? Isn't God going to call attention to our good works? Absolutely. The Bible says so. Jesus said so. And again, we must be committed to doing good works, committed to obeying the Lord, committing to serving each other sacrificially. But here's, again, the most essential point. The reward for those works is rooted not in our own merit, but in the merit of Christ alone, granted to us by faith. That's the surprise that Jesus notes about the last final judgment. When did we do these things? You see, because they weren't trusting in them. It was all the merit of Christ being evident in their life. Abide in me and I in you. The good works are the expression, the life of Christ being manifested in us. The fruit of the Spirit, not our own fruit. God working in us. God working in us and working out within our lives what He has worked in. And the reward for all of those good works is rooted not in our own merit, but again, only on the merits of Christ. And if you, a professing Christian, if you place your faith or your confidence in what you're doing, or in anything else, or in anyone else, other than Christ alone, I tell you today, you are to be pitied. You are lost in your sins. If you are trusting in anyone else, in anything good you have done, anything and anyone other than Christ alone and what He has done for you as the Savior, you are lost in your sins and need to repent. Because Jesus Christ is the unique mediator of mankind. He pays the debt. His righteousness is the only ground that makes you acceptable to God. And only His righteousness and obedience is what gives you confidence of the judgment to come. He alone sets you free. He alone is the Savior. Because indeed, Christ is our sufficient mediator. Question and answer 18 really says it all. But who now is that mediator who in one person is true God and also a true and righteous man? The answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. Complete. That's an important word there, isn't it? Through the finished saving work of Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that we are completely set free from all our sin and guilt. No part of our debt remains outstanding. It is not as though God offers to remove half of our debt now and then will check us out later to see if we've proven that we love Him. You see. There will be no, let's see, did He love me enough? Yeah or no, I'm not sure. Nothing like that. Christ is a sufficient Savior. And His all-sufficiency never wavers. It never fails. His blood paid our debts in full, past, present, and future. His righteousness is the ground by which we stand at all times, and never our own righteousness or good works. And we know this based on many teachings of Scripture. For example, when Jesus was about to die on the cross, He said, "It is finished. It is complete. The debt is paid." Hebrews 7:26-27 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." You see how the Bible points all the glory and honor to Jesus Christ, never to us? God will not share His glory with you. He will not share His glory with anyone. The glory goes entirely to Him for saving undeserving sinners like us from the wrath that we deserved. Listen to Hebrews 10:11-14. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." By his work alone, he has perfected us forever. That is, those who are being sanctified, those who trust in Him alone. Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, has done it all. God's Word teaches very clearly that there is nothing else we must do to be accepted by God than to believe in Christ. There is no other ground of salvation we must seek. There are no additional works we must conduct in order to secure our salvation. There is no one else we must turn to, no one else we must trust in, and nothing else that we can offer except simply to believe in Jesus Christ. Christ is not just a way among many ways. He is the only way to heaven. His name is not just one name among many names that can be prayed to. His name is the only name by which men and women and children must be saved. What He calls us to do is to put our trust in Him to save us. It is that simple. It is that profound. It is that counterintuitive. We must put our faith and trust in Him and rest in Him alone. Believe the gospel. Believe the same message that was revealed to us in paradise. Believe the message that was later proclaimed by the patriarchs and the prophets. Believe the gospel that was portrayed by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. Believe the gospel that was finally and ultimately embodied and fulfilled in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. This is the gospel we need. This is the gospel that saves. Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men, may His name be blessed and honored in our midst today. Let's pray.